Our scripture reading this morning is found in your bulletin, Philemon verses 3 through 7. I'll ask you to stand and we'll read that text together in unison, and then we'll remain standing for our last song that we'll sing before the preaching of God's word. Philemon verses 3 through 7, let's read together.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother.
And this is God's word.
If you have your Bibles, you can turn them to Ephesians chapter 6. We'll be in the last couple of verses of Ephesians, finishing up today. I saw a meme yesterday that I thought I would share, and it said that if you are here and have a dad, that today you're required to laugh at all of his dad jokes. Because just remember all the pictures you brought to him as a little child, and he said, "Oh, wow, that's great. You did a great job." As he wondered what it was. That has nothing to do with our message. But we're going to spend some time in Ephesians and finish up our book today. And really, as we look at these last couple of verses, I've been enjoying reading these and working through them this week. And just thinking through all of the things that we've covered in Ephesians. And I know it's been a long time since we started Ephesians, a little over 5 years ago. But the reality is that as Paul closes out his prayer today, his prayer for God's blessing on the people there in Ephesus, at the church in Ephesus, he connects that prayer in three ways back to all of the theological truths and all of the practical teaching that he has given throughout the book. And we're going to spend some time today looking at that just for a few moments. And as we do that, really, I think as if Paul was here today, he would not only say the same message to the churches that he preached at, but he would say it to our church as well. And so today I'd like us to look at Paul's prayer for God's blessing on the church in Ephesus. Let's read our text, the last couple verses here, and let me read the whole final greeting starting in verse 21, so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how you are, how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with a love incorruptible. And we're going to focus on these last couple verses today, 23 and 24. And there's three things that I want to pull out of these in Paul's prayer. This is what Paul ends his letter with. And really, if you've been here for the last couple weeks as we've been wrapping up the end of the book of Ephesians, those last two messages are directly connected with what we're going to talk about today. Because it's connected with the whole book, the whole letter, if you will. If Paul were here today, what he might desire for us as a local church is these things. He basically prays for three things. Let's look at these today. First, it's a prayer for peace, and we see this in verse 23. Verse 23, peace be to the brothers. Peace be to the brothers. Paul desires peace. Paul desires peace for the believers that he had already written about peace previously in his letter. What is the peace that he desires for them? You know, oftentimes we hear the word peace and it's connected to all kinds of thoughts. peace for different people when you ask them or you say to them, I pray that you would have peace. Where do their thoughts go to the one who you're talking to? What are they thinking about? What brings them peace? The idea of world peace, of peace in our nation, peace in our state, peace in our town, in our neighborhoods. What is the source of that peace? And Paul brings that out here as he's writing to the believers in Ephesus. Paul desires peace for these believers. What is the peace that he desires for them? It is a peace that is rooted in their peace with God. Ephesians 2:11 through 15 says, and I'll just read this for you, "Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by the hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create," notice, "in himself one man in the place of the two, so making peace." Today, as Paul talks about peace in this text, as he writes this letter, as we look at this letter today, this peace is a unifying peace among the brothers and sisters here at Ephesus. It's a unifying peace. It's a peace that is based on the believer's peace with God that has been accomplished through their reconciliation to him on the basis of the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. It's because of the great work of Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection. All who come to him in faith are now part of this one body, are now part of a new humanity. All religious and racial barriers and divisions are broken down in Christ. We are all as one. We are all now part of God's household because Christ has reconciled them to God through his death on the cross. Secondly, what do we see about this peace is it's the kind of peace that is the product of the Spirit's work. Paul wrote about this in Ephesians 4:3, "eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace." And if you remember in Ephesians 4, Paul calls for unity among the believers. And it is a unity produced by the Spirit's work in their lives. The peace that Paul prays for is a peace that expresses itself and the unity that they demonstrate as a body of believers who love and care for one another. This is a unity which is to be an outworking of the Holy Spirit's work in them. Notice he prays for peace for the brothers. That term that reminds the Ephesians of the family-like bond that they share. They share a spiritual relationship. They share a spiritual brotherhood, if you will. The closest that I can maybe give an illustration to what this is like outside of the church is when my mind went to when I was on a volunteer fire department. Served on two different volunteer fire departments, 10 years total. Some of you in here have or do serve on fire departments. But there's many different people on that department from many different backgrounds. There's different religions, different education levels. Some are computer nerds. Some are sports fanatics. Some are very conservative. Some not so conservative. Some are farmers. Some are grew up in the city. But the one thing that held true when everybody became a member of the fire department, at least the one that I was on, it made that commitment to be a member of that fire department. There's a sense in which we committed ourselves to being brothers. I knew I knew without a doubt in my mind that when I took that nozzle and I went into that place, that that person behind me had my back, or vice versa. If I was not the nozzle guy, if I was the second guy on the hose, I had his back. He knew that. There was no doubt in our minds about that. When we were on scenes, I trusted the people that I served with, and they trusted me. But that pales, I would suggest to you, it pales in comparison to the church and what the church ought to be and what God intends the church to be. It doesn't even come close. This is even more so for believers. See, as believers are in Christ, we share a true brotherhood. We share an external relationship in Christ, a bond that transcends anything that you might experience on this earth. Therefore, there should be a unity. There should be a bond of peace that surpasses all others. There's nothing that compares to that. A message we need to hear as believers is that there is this distinct emphasis in our culture, and I've mentioned this already in the messages prior to this one. There's this distinct emphasis in our culture upon this individuality. And it moves us from a sense of unity. Too often we tend to go our own way. We tend to think about our own selves. And I would suggest to you that when it comes to life among the body of Christ, it damages what God intends the body to be in the areas of unity and peace. It suffers. The body suffers. We are each in search, oftentimes, of personal peace, personal fulfillment, personal success, personal joy, personal happiness. And we pursue those things, oftentimes, for ourselves. But when the thrust of the New Testament seems to be that we are to manifest the fact that in Christ we are all one. One body. One great unity. Christianity is not an individual affair. It's not an individual enterprise, if you will. An unbelieving Greek writer, his name was Lucian, who lived from 120 to 200 AD, he once wrote the following upon observing the warm fellowship of Christians. He said this. He said, "It is incredible to see the fervor with which the people of that religion help each other in their wants. They spare nothing. Their first legislator, speaking of Jesus, has put it into their heads that they are brethren." Has put it into their heads that they are brethren. See, Paul's great desire for the Ephesians was that these individuals who had been brought into the right relationship with God through Christ, that they would experience the peace and the unity that the Holy Spirit wanted to produce in them. Paul, as you read through the book of Ephesians, says over and over and over and over in different ways, it is not about you. Matter of fact, he says it's never been about you. It's about God. It's about the work of Christ. And it's about what God wants to do in you and through you. And as we sit here today, again, I would remind us that it's not about us. It's about that person sitting next to you, in front of you, behind you, across the aisle from you. It's about us thinking about others and serving and ministering to their needs and not our own. It's about us setting aside our own wants and wishes and desires that we might meet the wants and wishes and desires in someone else's life as God gives us opportunity. These are our brothers and sisters in Christ. These are the ones who God has called and uniquely brought to one place that we might worship together, serve one another, minister for God's glory to one another, and together for the sake of God's glory. I know we have visitors in here today, and I hope that you think about this in this way in your own church. Where you're at, where God has you. But for those of us who have joined together as the body of Christ here in Sunrise, God desires us to be a body of unity and of peace based on our relationship with Christ and the work that he's doing in our lives. It's a prayer for peace, but notice the second thing that we see in Paul's prayer. It's a prayer for love, verse 23 again. He says, and love with faith from God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ. And love with faith. Paul follows his request for peace for a request of love. Notice, though, this is a love that is somehow connected to their faith. Paul says directly there in the text, love with faith. The idea is that this is love that accompanies true faith. Ephesians 1:15, for this reason, Paul wrote, as we read before, I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all saints. Faith in Christ, what do we know from Galatians 5:22? Produces love. It produces love. Love for the saints, love for the brethren. It tells us that love is a fruit of the Spirit. So Paul is speaking of love that is not just an undirected sentimentality. In other words, Paul is not asking for a sentimental, gushy kind of love. Anybody can love like that. Even the most vile, wicked, criminal, murderer, rapist have the capacity to feel this warm, gushy, emotional, shed a tear in response to what they call love. That's not what Paul's calling for. The love that Paul asked for is a love that comes from a heart that is regenerated by the power of God through salvation, through the work of the Holy Spirit. Paul has mentioned love numerous of times before in his letter that tells us how much about the love that he's praying for. Let me give you some of them real quickly. Ephesians 2:4, he says that love ought to imitate God's love. It moved him to send Christ to redeem us. Ephesians 3:17, love moves us to be Christ-like. Ephesians 4:2, that love that forbears with others, patience, gentleness, humility, for the sake of peace and unity. 4:15, love that cannot be separated from truth. 4:16, love that builds up, strengthens the body rather than tearing down or destroying it. Ephesians 5:2, love that permeates our lives, meaning that we literally walk in it, he's saying, giving of itself sacrificially for others, for his church, as Christ did for us. Ephesians 5:25 through 33, in that passage he talks about love that husbands are to have for their wives, as Christ loved the church. This kind of love is a love that gives. This kind of love is a love that sacrifices. It's a love that thinks of others. It's a love that seeks a holy life. It's a love that willingly pays a price to meet the needs of others. It's a love that cares not just for itself. It's a love that's modeled after the love of God, the love of Christ. It's a love that can only come from a heart that has been regenerated and born again and made spiritually alive through the work of Christ through salvation. That is the kind of love that Paul prays for. Paul prays that this love would abound among the Ephesian believers, and he knows that for this to happen, that this love must come from God. And he says that right here in the text. With love, with faith from God the Father. It is a love that comes from God through our relationship with Jesus Christ. It's important for us, as the text does, to note that the source of this love ultimately is God. It's not you. It's not me. 1 John 4:7-8 tells us, "Beloved, let us love one another." And if you remember this next part, it says, "Love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." But notice what else it says. "Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." Lewis Castles once wrote, "The love that Christ commands is not easy." And he goes on to say, "Even for people who are blessed with great natural warmth of heart, and it is not impossible even for those who tend to be crabby and short-tempered. For Christian love is not a vague feeling of affection for someone. It is rather a condition of the heart and will that causes us to seek the welfare of others, including people who we don't particularly like, or even, if you will, people who have done us wrong." Paul prayed that these believers would demonstrate not just affection, but that they would demonstrate the kind of love that comes from a changed heart. A changed heart. The kind of love that brings peace. The kind of love that forbears and gives and sacrifices. The kind of love that true unity is built on. The kind of love that would show the world they were disciples of Jesus Christ. Paul prayed for peace. He prayed for love. And the last thing that I want us to look at this morning is Paul's prayer for grace. Notice the last verse here in chapter 6. He says, "Grace be with you all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with a love incorruptible." Paul concludes his letter the same way that he began it. Look with me back at Ephesians 1. Just hold your spot here and turn back to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, notice verse 2. Paul, again, as he says hello, he says in verse 2, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." He starts his letter the same way he ends it. Grace to you. Grace, like love, is an underlying theme which permeates this letter. We have read about and learned about grace over and over and over. Grace is God's unmerited, undeserved favor and blessing towards sinners. It was grace by which these Ephesian believers were saved. We see that in Ephesians 2:8. It was grace through which they had been gifted to serve Christ, Ephesians 4:7. See, Paul prays that they would continue in that grace and that they would continue to experience the well-being and the favor of God and that accompanies their reconciliation to him because of their salvation in Christ. I think as we look at this last verse, there's two qualifiers to Paul's request as he prays for grace that he gives. The first is that the recipients are qualified. Notice what Paul says. He says, "All those who love our Lord Jesus Christ." He's not praying just for anybody in this sense. It's not just an open-ended, everybody's included, all-inclusive prayer. He's praying for a specific group of people here in Ephesus, and he says that all those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, God's special favor, the blessing of his grace, is reserved for those who love Christ. God certainly pours out his common grace on all men. We know this to be true. He provides food, drink, shelter, and every blessing of this life on the just and the unjust alike. But his special favor and the blessing of redemption are only for those who have trusted Christ and who love him. It's not for everybody. This is not all-inclusive. It is significant that as Paul ends his letter, having told the Ephesians all that he has told them, he ends by emphasizing their relationship and their commitment to Jesus Christ. Who is their Lord? Who is their Savior? He's reminding them of that. He reminds them that they are to love him. And what is interesting is that in verse 23, Paul has reminded his readers that that love that he's telling them to love him with comes from God. It comes from Jesus Christ. And yet now he reminds them that they are in respond to respond with that same love in return. In other words, what is required of these believers has already been given to them by God. He points that fact out, that you and I could never love God as God loves us. We could never love others as God loves us if God did not give us the love to do it. For those who respond with love for Christ, can be assured of a continuing measure of God's grace. The reality is, as much as we like to think that we are loving, caring people, apart from God, we are not. And the cold-hearted fact is that if it wasn't for the work of God, I wouldn't care about any of you. I wouldn't. It's just the truth. And you wouldn't care about me. You wouldn't care about what's going on in my life, and I wouldn't care about what's going on in yours. Our relationship would be so superficial. It would be more about, I want to think that I care or that I like you or love you because there's probably something that I want from you or feel like I could get from you. That's what life is apart from God. But notice the difference of what the love of Christ is, the love of God through Christ. That he's given to us. We should care. And we should demonstrate that caring by getting to know what's going on. Spending time with, talking to, praying for, meeting needs, loving one another, encouraging one another, building one another up. And it could go on and on. But that's all because of God. And it's all because of the love that God has given to us through Christ. It's not because of us. It's not because of anything or anyone that we are, anything that we have or we think we possess. It's not because we're better than anyone out in the world. It's only by God's grace that we would ever be able to love anyone, to care for anyone, to meet needs in someone's life. So the first is that the recipients are qualified, all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ. The second qualification that Paul gives in this is the response has to be qualified. Notice here in this text, he says that love our Lord Jesus Christ, and notice, with love incorruptible. Incorruptible. Love incorruptible. The letter ends with two words. Literally, in incorruption. Reminder that this is the biblical term for the state of being free of decay or mortality or sin. The word most often translated is immortality. 1 Corinthians 15:42 is an example of that. Something that is imperishable or incorruptible. If you have a King James, the King James uses the word insincerity, something that is pure or genuine. There is debate of what it is that Paul is saying in this way. Is he saying that Jesus is immortal and incorruptible? Or is Paul saying that the grace is incorruptible? Or that those who love him are incorruptible? And I would take it that he is referring to the love that is being expressed toward Christ, based on the context here. This is what is, as the literal interpretation is, in incorruption. In the sense that it is then reflecting the quality or the character of the love that the believer has demonstrated toward Christ. If you have NIV, it says undying love, or a love that is unfailing, unceasing, a love that never decays or diminishes and never fades, an imperishable love. It really helps capture that idea, that heart of what he's saying. It is this kind of love that assures the blessing of God's grace. In other words, our love for Christ to know no bounds. We are reminded of the great commandment that we are to love the Lord our God with what? With a little bit of our heart, right? With all of our hearts, our not only all of our hearts, but all of our mind and our soul. There is to be no shortchanging in our love for the Lord. Think about that just for a moment. I want you to let that, as Pastor would say, rattle around or resonate in your mind. He says it much nicer. But I want you to ponder that just for a moment. I want you to think about that thought. And I want you to ask yourself the question, what would look different in my life if I truly loved God in that way? What does that mean? How does that practically look in my life? If I love the Lord, my God, with all of my heart, mind, and soul, with an incorruptible love, what does that look like when you put feet to it? How do I think about that? Maybe the question should be, what are things in my life show that that is not true? What kinds of things in my life demonstrate that I don't love the Lord, my God, with all my heart, mind, and soul? See, those who love the Lord, Jesus Christ, in this way, with this kind of love, can be assured, and they can have the expectation that they will experience the wondrous grace and favor of God as they live their lives for him. Because I can't say that I love the Lord my God with all of my heart, mind, and soul and pursue the things that Greg wants. I can't say that I love the Lord my God with all my heart, mind, and soul and ignore the needs of my brothers and sisters in Christ. I can't say that I love the Lord my God with all of my heart, mind, and soul and not pray for and encourage and lift up my brothers and sisters in Christ without serving my God in his church and through his church, serving his church. How can Paul make such a request? How can he say such a thing? And I would suggest to you that Paul makes that request and says that because Paul himself experienced it. He says, "For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, he says, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me." 1 Corinthians 15:9-10. Paul says three times in 2 Corinthians 12, 8 and 9. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this. That it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And notice Paul's response. He says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul knows from his experience that those who love of Christ, those who love Christ, those who love him with their whole heart, will receive the blessing of the all-sufficient grace of God. Grace that will sustain them. Grace that will encourage them. Grace that will enable them to serve and follow the one who has first loved them. See, for you and I, there is nothing in or about us that should be about us. It's all about God. And what God wants to do. It's all about what God is doing. Even the fact that we would serve one another, that we would do anything good or right, is of God. Oswald Chambers once wrote this. He said, the surest sign that God has done a work of grace in my heart is that I love Jesus Christ best. Not weakly, not faintly, not intellectually, but passionately, personally, and devotedly, overwhelming every other love in my life. Paul closes his letter with this prayer. The continuing favor, the all-sufficient, sustaining grace of God. That it can be realized and known by these believers. And I believe in all of our lives, if we will love Christ without reserve. And so the question that it begs is, do we love him the way Paul says we ought to? Paul prays that these wondrous blessings of God might continue to fall upon these Ephesian believers. These Ephesian believers who once, Paul reminds them, were once former Gentiles. Those who were once dead in their trespasses of sins. Those who are now graciously included in the household of God through the work of Jesus Christ. Those who were once far off, but by God's grace have now been brought near by the blood of Christ. Those who now share the spiritual blessings of heaven. Those who look forward to the glorious inheritance that awaits them in glory. Those who have been made part of the body of Christ. Those who are exhorted by Paul to walk in a manner that reflects the calling to which they have been called. Those that they might be to the praise of his glory. Those who are called to live in unity. Those who are to imitate God and walk in love. Those who are to forgive one another and use their abilities and talents to serve one another and build one another up. Those who are called to reject darkness and live in the light of the Lord. Those who are to stand firm for Christ, to stand their ground in the midst of spiritual battles that give them Christian, that the Christian life brings. For these he asks. It is for these that he prays. And he asks that God might continue to give them peace. A peace rooted in their peace with God. A peace and a unity produced by the work of the Spirit in them. It is for these that he asks that God might give them love. A love that accompanies their faith. A love that is not just mere affection, but the sacrificial love that comes from a changed heart. It is for these that he asks that God would give them grace. That they would so love Christ with an undying love that God would continue to grant his all-sufficient, ever-sustaining grace. His wondrous favor. That he would continue to grant it. His favor that encourages, that enables them to live and to serve and to honor him. And can I suggest to you that I believe Paul's prayer would be the same for us as a body of believers? That we might experience the peace and the love and the grace of our great God, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That you and I would boast in Christ and faithfully serve him by being faithful to his commands, faithful to his church, faithful to being obedient to his instruction. See, for Paul, this was not just a nice letter, hope you feel good. But for Paul, this was some instruction. The first three chapters in Ephesians are all doctrine laid out for us. Second three chapters are pretty much the application of those truths that he taught in the first three. And he ends by praying for them, saying, my prayer is that you would know the peace, the love, and the grace of God as you walk in these truths, as you experience these truths, as you live out these truths, and as you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the example of that you recorded for us in your word as Paul prayed for this church. And Lord, as we think of the church in Ephesus and the teaching that they received there and this letter as Paul wrote it, our minds, may they wander from not just what you're saying to the church in Ephesus, but what are you saying to the church in Sunrise? What would Paul, would he say the same things today? I believe he would. Would he have the same desires for the local church to love you? Yes. I pray that we as a church would think on these things and that we would ask the hard questions about our own lives that need to be asked. Lord, I know there are areas in my life where I fall short, where I don't love you as I ought. I don't love people as I ought. I know my own tendency to murmur and complain. I know my own tendency to get angry and to backbite when things don't go my way. Lord, my heart, apart from your work, is dark and is sinful and deceitful. And Lord, we know our own need of your grace, of your truth, of your love. For we know, Lord, our own shortcomings, and we know that we cannot do any of this. We cannot be faithful to you and obey you in any of these things apart from your work in our lives. And so, God, we pray, as Paul prayed, that you would bless your church as they strive to walk in your truth. May we encourage one another and help one another in these things. And Lord, may we be open to that encouragement and that help when it comes, to the admonishment of other brothers and sisters in Christ who we know love us and want and care about our walk with our God. May we be open to their words, to the instruction that they bring from your word, to them speaking into our lives. May we cast off the way of the world and the individualistic thought and way of life. And may we understand that, God, you intended the church to function as a body, to function in unity, to function in closeness, to function as one heart. We pray that for Sunrise Bible Church. We pray, God, that you would bless in the lives of those that you brought, that you would continue to grow us in your truth, And Lord, that you would continue to pour your grace out upon these efforts, that we might honor you and glorify you, and that we might know the peace of God in the midst of this life that we walk through and all of its calamities and struggles and hardships. May our joy always be sustained because it is based in you and your love for us, the work that you are doing in our lives, and the promises that you've given about the future for your church. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.